I want us to think about what they missed on Palm Sunday. When I was a child, traditional, historic Baptist church, Palm Sunday was a big deal. You didn't have on the suit you were going to wear on Easter, but you still had on something decent that you probably didn't have before that. And you would walk up steps to church, and the ushers would be there. And I went to one of those churches that had, like, I mean, they weren't Marine Corps, but they were at least Army-style ushers. We had serious ushers. They wore the same thing and all that. And when the preacher was praying, you couldn't walk in. And if you did something wrong, they looked at you and like, yes. But they were nice on Palm Sunday because they were passing out palms. And it was such a celebratory Sunday. And then probably as a teenager, you begin to realize that the people were all excited, but they didn't exactly know what Jesus was coming to do. And so somewhere in the teenage years, I was like, why we celebrate people being wrong? Why we celebrate? So Palm Sunday is a sobering time. Do we really understand who Jesus the Christ is and why he came, and as was laid out in the mission report by our sister, why he has left us here? What is our mission? But one of the things that they clearly didn't understand was that he came to be a sacrifice. He was coming into the city. They were excited. Oh, here he is, the deliverer. We get ready to be delivered from the power of Rome. We're getting to be delivered from everything that upsets us. We get ready to have a new day. And they didn't know he was entering the city to die as the sacrifice for the sins of God's people. You may remember several times through the Gospels, Jesus would ask his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say I am? And usually after those conversations, the Bible say, and then he began to teach his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be betrayed by the religious leaders and the government, and that he would die and be crucified and on the third day rise again. So he told them why he was going into the city. Sometimes he said, well, this is inside knowledge for y'all. Don't tell anybody else. But he clearly told them over and over why he came. I came to be a sacrifice for sins, and I'm going to die. And that certainly is not why people were throwing down the palm branches on what we call Palm Sunday. And it's certainly not why they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of David. But when they were thinking of David, they were thinking about the height of Israel's monarchy. They were thinking about the good and the glory days. If I could be snarky, they were thinking like, make Israel great again. Yeah. And that is not what he was walking into the city to do. He was coming to fulfill the promise of the Lord that a deliverer, a Messiah, a Christ would come. And I want to suggest to you that the difference between knowing that and not knowing that has effects on one's conscience. So listen to these words from the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain was a tent called the most holy place. It had the gold altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above the ark, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. I mean, if you think about the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, all of the sacrificial laws and things that were laid out, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, I just don't have time to go into all that right now, but you all remember these things. With these things, in the sixth verse, with these things prepared like this, the priests enter the first room repeatedly performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time, the time of the Hebrew recipients of this letter. This is a symbol for the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of the new order. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have to come, that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled on those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we may serve the living God? Verse 14 says, cleanse our consciences. Verse 9 says that the sacrificial systems and the ordinances of worship that they dutifully were to pursue in the Old Testament were not able to cleanse their conscience. What they missed on Palm Sunday was why Jesus came and what he was really doing. The first covenant is given by God. The laws, the systems that Israel was to offer unto God as an acknowledgement of their unrighteousness and their sin before God. If they were living and walking perfectly according to the law of God, there would be no need for sacrifices to be offered. But the offer of sacrifice is the acknowledgement that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have either sinned in thought, or sinned in word, or sinned in action. We've either sinned by what we have done, or we've sinned by what we have not done. You remember maybe in Romans 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So the fact that human beings, even human beings that desire to be oriented and founded towards the true and the living God, find themselves coming short of God's glory, that's not new. It's declared in Romans. It was declared from the beginning. That's why God set up the sacrificial system. Sometimes the Bible is funny. And Moses sprinkled the blood on the people and said, keep the law of the Lord. And the people said, we will keep God's law. And Moses said, well, y'all won't. And Joshua sprinkled the blood on the people. And Joshua said, keep God's law. And the people said, we will keep God's law. And Joshua said, yeah, okay, you said it. Now you're obligated to it. God has always had the structure in place for God's people to acknowledge, holy God, creator of all things, we have come short of your glory. How shall we make this right with you? And the Bible says, the Old Testament sacrificial systems and the Old Testament modes of worship acknowledge the sinfulness of God's people, and it acknowledged the need to be made right with God. But the Bible also says that that system was not able in and of itself to make the people right with God. And so, for example, it says in the 8th verse, the Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was standing. The Holy Spirit revealing the Word of God and God revealing himself to us has this journey from the Old Testament people to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything about the Old Testament people showed that there was a need for Christ. The priests should represent the people before God. But their priests weren't pure and righteous. Sometimes they had to be chastised, like when Aaron's sons offered strange fire. The prophets were supposed to speak to the people on the behalf of God, and sometimes they were false prophets. Sometimes they were disobedient prophets, like Jonah. God says, if I can play with this, God says, as she had on the slide, go into the 1040 window. Jonah said the 1040 window is dangerous. It's got a lot of Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus. And God has to send them to Paris Island. Then he comes out, Lord, where you want me to go, I will go. Hard to have a clear conscience before a holy God when we know that we sin and come short of his glory. And what they missed on Palm Sunday is that not another David to restore the earthly kingdom wasn't riding in on a donkey. Wasn't a better Caesar to rule over the earthly empire riding in on a donkey. The fulfillment of the sacrificial system, the sacrifice that God said that he would provide, is coming in on a donkey. And particularly in our context of the opening of chapter 9, the one who would cleanse the sinner's conscience. I mean, when they did the stuff right in the Old Testament, it still wasn't able to cleanse the sinner's conscience. It didn't satisfy the wrath of God. It merely pacified it and held it off. Your pastor and his wife, I enjoyed this podcast about parenting, and they're very thoughtful and structured and organized. Much better than I was. We just kind of winged it. Matter of fact, when we talk to our oldest all the time, I'm like, man, I'm sorry you had the sorriest parents. My daughter and my nephew, man, they had, I'm sorry, man, they had 100 times better parents than you did. So sometimes I was out riding around with my daughter or my son and somebody get hungry when they was a baby and I wasn't near the house, I wasn't near my wife, and I And this was, of course, this was pre-COVID, but plus I ain't never been like the cleanest person anyway. And so just to like make them quiet, I would like just stick my finger in their mouth. And that would not get satisfaction, but it would at least get you about 2 minutes of pacifying. And try to get home real quick, or try to get in the house and run up the stairs. And we were natural feeders, so I'd be running in the house. Hey, Lynn, get it together. She knew. We coming in fast. My finger did not remove hunger. My finger did not satisfy any of my kids. It just kind of gave them a temporary something to do, but it did not remove their hunger. That is what the system of the old covenant was. It was beautiful. We had the first room, we had the Holy of Holies, we had the tabernacle and the lampstand and the table and the presentation loaves, and the priests were dressed in their garments. All those things were beautiful. They didn't cleanse the conscience. It was fine to do those things. They should have had those things. All those things were commanded in Exodus and Leviticus by the Lord. They were being obedient to the sacrificial system, but those things did not cleanse the conscience. It says that they had the Holy of Holies where God met them and his presence was, and in there would have been the Ark of the Covenant that was covered with gold on all sides. And by the time we get into the New Testament and these Hebrew recipients are remembering their heritage and their past, the writer to the Hebrews reminds them that the gold jar of manna is in there, reminding them of God's provision after the Exodus, and always reminding them that God is a God who brought their forefathers up out of the land of Egypt. He is their deliverer. He is the one who brought them out by his own strong hand. And not only is the jar of manna in there, Aaron's staff that budded was in there when God affirmed his choice of leaders and that God would appoint certain people. Aren't we all children of Israel? Aren't we all the 12 sons of Jacob? Aren't we all the 12 tribes? Yes, y'all are. But I called the tribe of Levi to be set apart as a special tribe that might minister unto me, and the other 11 of y'all will take care of them as they serve me. Are they any different than we are? Yes, they are different. Put all y'all staffs in here. I'll show you that they're different. And the only staff that budded was Aaron. Now, the other 11, take your little puny staffs and get in place. Half of Christian ministry is like getting people in place. And also was in here the tablets of the covenant, what we would think of as the Ten Commandments, which don't start with thou shalt not, but they start with I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. All the subsequent stuff matters because of that initial relationship. All through my childhood, you see the Ten Commandments. First thing, thou shalt, thou, thou, thou. No, it starts with, I am the Lord your God. The covenant is where God said to them, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. All of that is beautiful and glorious. All of that is wonderful, my brothers and sisters. But don't forget, the Bible says in verses 6 through 11 to 10, none of that was able to clear the conscience of the worshipers. It says the priest did these things every day. So they got up today and they offered for the people. Shouldn't their consciences be clear? No. Because you know you got to get up and offer tomorrow. Was I happy last April 15th in the midst of the coronavirus? I got my taxes filed. Did I get happy? No. April 15th going to come this year too. And if the Lord tarry, it's going to come again next year. Nobody get happy on April 15th. It ain't the last time you ever file your taxes. I got to do this again. And I grew up in Prince George's County. I grew up in Southeast Washington, D.C. I grew up around the government. I know what government waste is, so I ain't like no happy tax filer. I'm a totally render unto God the things that are God, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. I'm a totally, because you said so, Lord, tax filer. Everybody happy about that? And it's never the last time. It's always coming. They need to sacrifice this morning. And this morning while they were sacrificing, they already knew they needed to sacrifice tomorrow morning. It was not able to clear the conscience. The priest did it. Then once a year, the high priest went into the holies of holies and he sacrificed on behalf of the people. And not only was he sacrificing on behalf of the people, he had to sacrifice on his behalf as well. As a matter of fact, when he went in there, they put a rope around his foot in case something went wrong, and they had to pull him out because they couldn't go in there. I mean, talk about standing on shaky ground. I mean, the dude going into the holy place for you, you don't even have full confidence that he's coming out of there. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm staying right here on Palm Sunday. But the reason we rejoice on resurrection morning is because Jesus is coming out of the holy place in the dark place, and he comes out. And when he comes out, we know the sacrifice has been accepted. All right, we're not at next Sunday. Come on, we're on Palm Sunday. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is teaching his people through this. The Holy Spirit is revealing God's nature through this. This is the unwinding revelation of God in Scripture. And he says in the 9th verse, this is a symbol for the present time, you Hebrew recipients, during which the gifts and the sacrifices that we offer cannot perfect our consciences. They are real things, but they are physical regulations, and they only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of a new order. I mean, you can be obediently religious and not have a cleansed conscience. I remember a dear sister, she would coordinate the new members class for me. When our church was growing, I thought it was real important that I would do the new members class so I could have a point of contact with everybody. Because once you start growing and people coming and coming, you can not touch everybody. So I was like, this is my class, new members class. She would say, good morning, blah, 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 blah. Let's introduce ourselves. She said, my name is so-and-so-and-so, and I'm divorced, and so-and-so-and-so-and-so-and-so. And she was older, so, Paul says to Timothy, and treat the older women as sisters. And so I was like, I need to talk to her, and I wanted to come in. But as he said, I'm funny and I'm crazy. So she came to my office. Or my wife and I went by to see her or whatever. I said, don't nobody care if you divorced. I mean, I didn't go in there trying to say that like that, but that's just kind of how like it came out, because I heard it about 3 or 4 times, and I was like, that's not the T-shirt you wear. I said, when I was in school, we read this little book called The Scarlet Letter. I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't scarlet letter people. So you can just tell them people your name. And you don't have to tell strangers that you just meeting that are now welcoming themselves into our family. We becoming one. I mean, you don't have to tell them on day one, I'm divorced. And it was such a liberating thing for her. It was such a, yes, 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 because the believer who's been cleansed by the blood of Christ has a conscience that does not have to walk around with the burden of sin, carrying it day by day like nothing has happened due to Christ's cleansing work. And so they were obedient, they were religious. When they did it right, they still were not able to cleanse their conscience. Now, this is religious people. So when we talk about unreached people groups and unengaged, how do you think what do you think about the conscience of the world? You know, in Romans 1 and 2, Paul talks about the ungodliness of the world, and then he talks about the hypocritical ungodliness of church folk that act just like the world. So nobody walk around, we church folk. Yeah, you just as stanky as they are. But Paul says in Romans 1 that when the Gentile, in Romans 2, that when the Gentiles, the people that did not have the law, the people that were irreligious, when they did the things by nature that were pleasing unto God, they did it because the law of God was written on their hearts and their consciences recognized that. And the Bible says in verses 15, this is Romans chapter 2, they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, their consciences confirm this, their competing thoughts either accuse or excuse them. So maybe this will help you understand the world a little bit. The merely religious folk who are obediently merely religious didn't have cleansed consciences. So certainly the irreligious folk living with no consideration of God, walking according to what Ephesians 2 calls the world, the flesh of the devil, they certainly have vexed consciences. I ride a motorcycle, and sometimes I'm around places, and you can see people trying to soothe or get some relief for their conscience in alcohol. Or you can see some people trying to get some relief for their conscience in drugs. You can see some people trying to get some relief for their conscience in sexual immorality and autonomous individualism and self-actualization. You can see some people trying to get some relief from their conscience in being a workaholic. My career, my career, my career, my career. I mean, I've pastored more people that have done well in their career, and when their kids turn 18, they can't wait to get out the house because they don't know their parents and they don't like their parents. People do a lot of stuff trying to soothe their conscience. That's why people are so affirmation hungry. Affirm me, affirm me. Please make this cake that says my lifestyle is good. Show that you like me. Remember that award show and that soap opera actress? Movie actor. Oh, y'all like, we got an affirmation starved culture. Needy. That's why we gave in to participation trophies. When I was little, you went out on the field or the court, you kicked their butt or they kicked your butt, and some people went home as winners, and some people went home as you got your butt kicked. Now everybody go, I participated. Oh, you wiener. People do all kinds of stuff trying to make their consciences feel good. When I go home and enjoy fellowship with my wife, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. So I don't need nobody's affirmation. I don't care what you think. But when people are doing all kind of against God, against the scripts of sexuality, they need affirmation because their conscience is nagging at them and they want you to make it feel good. So think about the unbeliever trying to make his or her conscience feel good. Think about the confident church person who's trying to obey the duties of the scripture, walking around trying to make his or her conscience feel good. And in a different kind of way, they go both in the same boat because they need Christ. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit was showing that this is laid out, but it's not sufficient, and you need something else. And so the Bible says with great joy in verse 11. I mean, I read it with great joy. But Christ has appeared. Other than God and other than Jesus, my favorite word in the Bible is but. The conjunctions in the Bible, and I didn't even like school. I wasn't paying attention in English, but the conjunctions in the Bible are awesome. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. What the priests were doing in the tabernacle that the Israelites have made, what the priests were doing in the temple, what the priests were doing with animals, Jesus Christ did in the actual tabernacle, in the actual presence of God, and he did not sacrifice animals. He sacrificed his own self. And his blood cleanses consciences. And like the late Andre Crouch said, it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Christ has appeared as a fulfillment of all that was laid out in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians are reminded of everything about their religious history and all the people in their religious history. And one way, it's just like it's the most boss book in the scripture, because it's like everything y'all know, Jesus is better. Every person y'all have admired, Jesus is better. Every person you think is a key to your history, Jesus is better. Everything you know about everything, Jesus is better. So the Bible says that he is the perfect high priest. And he came to offer the good things of the new covenant, and he offered it in God's actual presence. He entered into the most holy place. And please don't miss this phraseology. He entered the most holy place in verse 12 once for all time. Remember, the earlier covenant could not cleanse their consciences, because whatever happened this morning, you still had to do it again tomorrow morning. Or whatever the high priest did on this particular day of atonement, you still had to do it on the next day of atonement. But the Bible says in verse 12 that the work of sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done by offering his own blood, it is sufficient to cleanse the sin and to pay the sin debt and to cleanse the conscience of the sinner once for all time. We used to sing a hymn said, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Bruised by the fall, cursed by the law, Christ has redeemed us once for all." And then the chorus would say, "Once for all, sinner receive it. Once for all, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, your burdens will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all." Can you see how much they missed on Palm Sunday? Hallelujah. Another David has come. That's like down here. No, the cleanser of your conscience has come. The one who will rectify your relationship with the holy God of all creation has come. The one who will go in and do his work once and for all, he has come. So we start this Holy Week thinking about the freedom of a cleansed conscience. There's no conflict between following Jesus Christ and having an appreciation for the natural sciences that are done with integrity and the discipline and not with a political agenda. But yeah, psychiatrists and psychologists, they can tell you what a vexed conscience is. They can tell you what a vexed mind is. And they can have all kinds of helpful therapeutic definitions and terms to understand it, but it's the conscience being vexed. And they can also tell you what a cleansed conscience is. I mean, they don't say Hebrews 9, Jesus Christ by his blood has cleansed the conscience. But they say people that manifest true exercise of Christian faith and regularly gather in Christian assembly and regularly pray and regularly engage the scriptures, they'll say stuff like, they are happier people. They are more peaceful people. They have less anxiety. Their consciences are cleansed. There's a conflict between biblical truth and science. Science just unrails what we already know. Yeah, if you are pushing against God, if you're running after your own way, it's going to vex your conscience because you were created by God, even if you deny that. And his law is written on your heart and your conscience knows the difference between right and wrong. And so does science. I mean, you don't need a PhD in microscience everything to know that the Lego that looked like a boy and the Lego that looked like a boy can't click together like the Lego that looked like a boy and the Lego that looked like a girl. Consciences that aren't cleansed need Christ. I give a lot of referrals, and I send people to counselors and therapists and people that have studied and can counsel and deal with people. But consciences that aren't cleansed need Christ. Consciences that are vexed need forgiveness of sin. Consciences that feel shame and guilt and unrighteousness and can't figure out where that sense of shame and guilt and unrighteousness is coming from, they need to hear of the love of the Lord God and the freedom of freeness of salvation in Christ Jesus. And whosoever will cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. And the Bible says, Jesus declared, but in our context, the Hebrew writer is declaring that the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience of his people. And we knew that from the beginning. Because the angel told Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. We knew that from the beginning because he told his disciples, I've not come to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. We've always known the mission that Jesus was coming on and the mission that he laid out all throughout the Gospels. That's not what they were hyped about on Palm Sunday. Because the more and the closer he got to being the sacrifice and the closer we got to Good Friday, the more the crowds backed up. And then actually the more his disciples even backed up. Peter's like the gregarious one. Peter's the one that can like cut people's ears off and all that kind of stuff. But the Marine was John. He was at the cross. The bona fide, most courageous disciple wasn't the loudest one. The bona fide, boldest disciple wasn't the one clamoring for position like the sons of Zebedee. Whether you blame it on them or blame it on their mama. The bold disciple was the quiet one who was noted in Scripture as resting on the chest of Jesus in fellowship. That's the one who was at the cross with Jesus' mother and the other women. That's the one that Jesus trusted his mama to, that disciple. Hey, take care of my mama. And so, my brothers and sisters, don't miss out that Jesus is the better sacrifice. My brothers and sisters, don't miss out that nothing and no one can cleanse your conscience but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You want to be free from performance? Let Jesus cleanse your conscience. You want to be free from having to put everybody else down so you feel better about yourself? Let Jesus cleanse your conscience. Bible-believing Christians got some of the most bent up, tightwad, what's wrong with you people on social media? We got some people you like, you need to go back by Calvary. Or you need to go home and hug your wife and have some human interaction because, dude, you too wound up. But the blood of Christ cleanses. Y'all have seen this in America. You can be wealthy and famous and not have a cleansed conscience. It's not like poor people commit suicide at a higher rate than rich people. Middle class, sometimes the greater people achieve in this world and they find the emptiness of that and that the conscience is still not cleansed. You find famous, successful people committing suicide. Because fame and success does not cleanse the conscience. You want to be free? Here's what freedom sounds like. How much more, this is the 14th verse, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we can serve the living God? I do a lot of stuff in Kenya and we've done stuff in Ghana but I do a lot of stuff in Kenya right now and other eastern places that touch Ethiopia, Uganda, Tanzania, because God is moving, and a lot of times churches and congregations are outgrowing the calling of pastors and then even the training of pastors. And so I'm trying to train pastors to stay not ahead of, but to stay up with the surge of new believers and new congregations and church plants that are being planted by the Lord. But I felt so strongly when my sister was sharing about the 1040 window, because a cleansed conscience, he says in the 14th verse, it frees you up that you can serve the living God. Through your cooperation together, through the cooperative program, Lighting Moon Christmas Offering, we have one of the largest mission sending agencies in the world. But I have pastored church plant. I planted a church in a poor urban area. I pastored a middle-class, historic black congregation. I pastored a mostly white, becoming more diverse congregation that was regional with multiple campuses. And one of the hardest things was how parents and families would respond if a young person felt the call to the mission field. I mean, that was only as tense as when young people feel like they want to get married and they want to obey the scripture and they think marriage is a good thing and a dude thinks that a wife is a gift from the Lord and all that. And the parents are, oh, well, you need to do this first. You need to do this first. And won't you do this first? And then you're standing over there with these young people like, none of what y'all are saying is like in the scripture. This is just your parental expectations for them. I mean, you can convict them by them. I convict my kids by that. Like, you all do what I want because I'm your daddy. But, I mean, don't act like that's the Holy Spirit. Just act like that's your parental desires. So we can have a big family wedding, or I don't care. I can marry them in my office. I believe the Bible. I like young people. I ain't scared of y'all. So, I mean, you know. Y'all need to figure out what you want to do. But the most tense thing is young people being called to the mission field. And let me give you a particular prayer. Our sister gave us a prayer. Let me give you a prayer. I've sent so many black and white young single women to the 1040 window. And I've always wondered, what is moving young women that doesn't move young men? And so whatever you all do, I just pray that the Lord would provoke in your midst men and women to the great mission and the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of people in the 1040 window, and there will be many ways for you to connect if that's your desire. Our International Mission Board is international. And one of the partners that I actually support as well, because they have a unique slice that we don't specialize in, is Wycliffe Bible Translators. Because we must have the scripture. His word is a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And I believe in general revelation. I believe that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. But we must declare the special message, the specific revelation that we're focusing on in John and Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ has appeared. The birds and the oceans and the mountains and the trees, they say, God is here. Look up. But we need the special revelation that is laid out in Scripture that the prophets declared and that Jesus himself declared and then the apostles declared. We need that special revelation that Christ has appeared. The ocean crashing on the beach says God is powerful and mighty and awesome, but you need some voice to say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is a good day. I'm not trying to put you in a bad mood. This is a good day, but I do want you to be sober about the reality that they missed something on Palm Sunday. Not only did they miss something, they missed the whole caboodle. And I'm sad today. Because sometimes we are hyped up and we are energetic and we are real strong about stuff that just totally is not on God's agenda. So may Northwest recalibrate after this COVID year, realizing that your mission has not changed. May Northwest recalibrate, realizing that the Lord, in his sovereignty and in his good pleasure, didn't send y'all Barney Fife. But he sent you a Marine. And God has such a sense of humor, he sent you a Marine married to a Marine. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I don't know what Northwest will be in the future. That is God's sovereign plan. But I do believe this. I believe Northwest won't be fat and out of shape. Northwest is going to be a spiritual place where God's people will be encouraged and challenged to the great commandment and the great commission, because that is what God has called us to do. As we sing together, let me ask you to pray. As we sing together about being gracefully broken, as we sing about being overwhelmed, may we be honest. Be honest about the broken. Lord, we have sinned and come short of your glory. May we also rejoice and be honest and truthful that we claim the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that truth let you walk out of here. I don't know your narrative. I don't know your story. We all have whatever we have behind us. We all have whatever we have with us right now. But may we walk out of here with consciousness and say, I declare the blood of Christ has cleansed me. I'm dutiful. I want to obey the word. I want to do what God tells me to do. But the religious things that I do those things that I might be pointed to God, but those things in and of themselves do not cleanse my conscience. My conscience is cleansed because I have trusted in the blood of the Son of the living God. And so I shout. We're going to go into this prayer on a shout. I shout Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Baptists, we don't know how to make everything a praise. Pentecostals make everything a praise. I know this church where you can go for 20 minutes, and they will sing, there is therefore now no condemnation. I mean, they will sing, there is no condemnation for 20 minutes and dance and shout. Y'all be amazed how much joy the cleansed conscience can have. I'm hurting. People I love have died, and I couldn't go to their funerals because of COVID. Immigrants that I know that have spent decades building up family businesses, a lot of them restaurants, closed because they couldn't make it through COVID. Families I love with normal kids, they don't think their kids are geniuses, just normal kids, have basically lost a year because of educational up and down and inconsistency. I'm hurting, but even hurt, a cleansed conscience puts you in a sweet place, and it is a grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to sing praises to you, may we sing truly with a cleansed conscience. We thank you for the scripture. We don't look down our noses at those crowds on Palm Sunday. They were functioning with their limited knowledge, but we are thankful that we understand who your Son is and why he came. And we thank you that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. May every man and woman and boy and girl in here walk in that freedom. Someone is in a ministry that is helping them lay down previous patterns of sin in their life. May they pursue that diligently, but may they walk in the liberty of a cleansed conscience. May no one around here walk around with scarlet letters on, wearing the badges of previous consequences of sins, but may they walk in the freedom of a cleansed conscience. Bless this church, Lord, that they might walk cleansed in the blood of Christ, free of freedom and conscience, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we beg this, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.